Miriam next.
Miriam. Miriam.
How are you, Miriam?
Oh, Hashem.
Are you the only one on, or is somebody else on?
No, I think there's someone else.
There is somebody else on.
Yeah, I'm on. Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. It's raining cats and dogs here, but all day long.
Well, ours stopped. It was raining cats and dogs and mice. But it ended about an hour ago. So we're studying verse 412 in section 67B. Okay. Sheet bet. And we'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kud shabar tu ishkinte bithilu urchimu urchilu urchilu urchimu liakta l'shem yudhe bavavhe b'yichuda shalim b'shem kol yisrael limud Torah mitzvah la'asok Torah mitzvah v'ayhino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei adenu k'nanei aleinu ma'asei adenu k'naneihu ma'avad adam Avad me'arta ada Eif tamar Bahu Ve'it te'ya Nina yada Ela ha'chama Ad nechora Zatik ayil Behahu atar denafek Mi ginta de'eden Betav teyu beya liki vraya betaman hu atar samuch litra begin tamadiden. Adam made a cave, the cave of Machpelah, and both he and his wife hid in it. How did he know to choose this place? Because he saw a faint ray of light emanating from the Garden of Eden that reached to the cave. His desire was awakened to be buried there, close to the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Questions, comments, thoughts?
When did he see it? He saw it when he was in the garden?
No, he saw it when he was expelled from the garden.
He could actually still see to Gan Eden?
No, he saw a faint reflection of light from the Garden of Eden. In the cave of Machpelah, tradition teaches that there's an entrance to the Garden of Eden.
So he could see that entrance, even though the way was blocked.
Hashem wanted him to be buried there, and the revolving swords are there. He can't enter, but he wants to be close to it, and the motivation is to be able to have this vision where he can see this faint ray of light from it.
Uh-huh.
So Hashem, you know, allows him to see this faint ray of light, and that motivates his desire to be buried there so he can be close to the Garden of Eden.
Uh-huh.
Hashem was, yes, go ahead.
Is the Garden of Eden, and is there a territory called Eden, and then there was a garden within Eden?
Well, the phrase in Hebrew is Gan Eden. And you have to analyze what Eden means, which I haven't done, which is something I never took the time to do it. But there is a state of consciousness called Aden, and there is a state of consciousness called Garden. And that's meaning there's a lower Garden of Eden and a higher Garden of Eden, as we've read about in this Bereshit Bet volume. And we have these two levels of the Garden of Eden, and the lower one has a gate or a connection or a tunnel that goes through the Cave of Machpelah to get to the lower Garden of Eden. That's what the tradition teaches. Most of that tradition is coming from various verses in the Zohar, like this one. Because it's a fair question. How did he know to be buried there? Why wasn't he buried in, another cave? Plus it's saying that he made a cave, meaning that he still had control.
Randall.
He made a cave. Now, what does it mean that he made a cave?
I'm thinking he was expelled from the Garden of Eden, but he was still in Eden. That's what I'm kind of thinking, but I'm not sure.
Well, when he was expelled from the Garden of Eden, he was thrown down to the physical earth.
Okay.
Now, for him to make a cave, it's mind over matter, right?
Right.
And if you'll notice in the Aramaic, the first three words, Ma Avad Adam. So there's nowhere in there do I see the word Machpelah. I see the word Avid or Avad, which I would normally in Hebrew say it means a service, work. So the translation is, I'm not real comfortable with the translation. Because I don't see where it says Machpelah. Tana, did you want to say something?
Well, we visited the cave at Machpelah. I'm trying to think. I think it was about 1995. And they gave us a map, a drawing of the cave. And, of course, you go through what seemingly is a yeshiva. But then one section of it has different rooms that have gates that you can't enter the rooms, but you can just see. And they have these large tombs covered with claws that kind of look like rugs and all. And on the doors of the gates are the names of the patriarchs and matriarchs that are supposedly buried there. But we are told that that is not really, that the burial is really way under the ground. And like I say, I haven't looked at it in quite a while. But the drawing is like everything is that's everyone that's buried there is buried way under, not in those specific
right, not where the tombs appear to be, but there's also a little half cave or small cave off to one side that's titled the head of Esau, and the tradition, the midrash is that the grandson of killed Esau on the day that they were burying Jacob, and his head rolled into the cave, and that, so they left it there. So it's, you know, but what this verse is saying, and I, as I said, I don't like the, I'm not comfortable with the English translation, but what it's implying is that Adam used mind over matter to make a cave, and that cave became the cave of Machpelah. And as we know, if you study any kind of archaeology, in Israel, every place you look is called a tell. English is T-E-L-L or T-E-L. But it's essentially, as centuries go by, you have a town. Maybe it has a 10, 20 feet tall buildings. And centuries go by, that town fades away into history. And the earth rises up around it and buries the structures. And then it goes up another 2 or 3 feet or 4 feet. And then they build another town right on top of that one. And that's that history is called a tell, meaning a mound, but it's really, it's demonstrating that, you know, if you want to know what's going on underneath it, you've got to go down through layer after layer after layer of history, of various towns and various people living in the houses and all of these things.
Well, isn't there a midrash too that Abraham was looking for one of his animals and it strayed, and he found that spot, and that was why he wanted to buy the property to bury Sarah there.
Right, from Ephron the Hittite. That's correct. It's not a midrash. It's built into the Torah.
Okay.
The story about him, following his lamb, that's a midrash. But the,
that's what I was referring to.
Yeah. So you have all of these different levels and different, you know, history aspects. But what this verse is really saying, if the English is a correct translation, is that God wanted Adam to be buried at that point. And so he arranged for Adam to see that. It's really teaching us how God controls every aspect. You see what you're expecting to see, and if God wants you to do something, he's going to create conditions that cause you to do it. He's going to give you a thought that says, you know, maybe I should drive to Palm Springs today, if you were living in Los Angeles. I don't know the area around Florida or around Georgia or around New Orleans. Not New Orleans, but Louisiana. But if God wants you to do something, he's going to send you somebody who's going to incite that desire to motivate you to do that action. Should I go on?
I think so. I think it was new to us, I think, of the statement Adam made a cave.
Yeah.
I don't think I had seen that before.
I hadn't either, other than this verse. Translation, but it is what we have. So.
And I felt like the phrase, his desire was awakened, was Hashem putting the desire for him to choose that spot to be buried, because, well, even the little town around there is called Kiryat Arba, which means city of Fulham. And so you see the next generation being buried there, and then it becomes a city of four patriarchs and matriarchs being buried there, and on and on.
Right. Yeah. Well, the city of four is Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with each with the ones, except for Rachel, who's buried outside. So let's go on to verse 4:13.
Okay.
Tachatze la istalak barnash me alma adchame leya le adam harishon shaileya alma azel me alma behech nafek hu amar leya vav deiv ginach Nifakna me alma vehu atev leya biri anavarit al pikuda kada veit aneishit begina hame at kama ovim vekama pikudim imaracha varta. Come and see. No one leaves this world without seeing Adam. Adam asks him for what reason he left this world and how his soul departed. Each person replies, woe to you that because of you I had to die. Because it was as a consequence of the sin of the tree of knowledge that death was decreed upon the world. Adam then replies, my son, I have transgressed one mitzvah and have been punished because of it. Yet look at yourself, how many sins and how many transgressions on the precepts of your master have you committed? Questions, comments, thoughts.
I just don't relate to blaming Adam.
And what way do you relate to Adam, Monsieur?
Well, I think we should be thankful that we have the Torah that tells us what he did and what the future will be, and the Zohar that tells us that death is an illusion, and we're responsible for our own transgressions or sins, whatever you want to call them. But I don't know. I kind of held Adam in better esteem than what that verse does.
I agree with you. I even put it in a different, more detailed level. Is Adam a tzaddik as we understand it?
To me, he was or is.
We think Adam is a tzaddik. We also are told that a tzaddik who is accused of doing something wrong should be silent, should hold his tongue. Why are we taught that? Because whoever is saying that to him, to this righteous person, that message is coming from God. So each person that is saying to Adam, I died because you created death. You brought death into the world. Is Adam supposed to feel sorry for himself? Is he supposed to feel guilt that that's what happened? If he's a tzaddik, he won't feel guilt. Because as we've discussed before, when you feel guilty, it means the Satan got you a second time. Once when he fooled you into doing the mitzvah, the breaking the mitzvah, and the second time when he gets you into feeling guilty about it. So here you have Adam being told these things, but for what purpose? It's a story here. It doesn't make a lot of sense in terms of the spiritual world as we understand it, or as I understand it anyway. Doesn't mean I understand it correctly. But that's my understanding, is a righteous person would not respond to somebody accusing him of doing something. A righteous person would not respond in that way. But maybe it's supposed to be for the person who is coming through, for them to realize that they have made mistakes and stop accusing someone else of the problem. Recognize and accept your own responsibility, and maybe that's what the verse is teaching us. That most people in the world don't accept their responsibility. And so the last action before you're judged is to be reminded that you're responsible for everything that happens to you. Everybody's quiet. Anybody want to have a comment, or should I do another verse?
Well, I always think, like when we're reading the Parshas about the journey in the desert and the 40 years in the desert and how they complained and they did this and did that. And I've often wondered, well, if I was there at that time, which I'm sure I so was somewhere along the way, would I have been part of that, that group that did that? Or even, I don't think it could have been any human in the garden.
It's called every human in the garden.
Right. That
the people in the desert, we all participated in those things.
Right. And I think it's the same with Adam and Eve, that it wouldn't matter which human was the first one to get it started, get the human race started. Some kind of transgression would have taken place.
Well,
I mean, we all do that. It's just, thank goodness we have teshuva and we have mercy and, you know, to be able to come back to the beginning again.
Well, it's essentially we all were part of Adam, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, and there are many sages who say Adam did not have free choice.
Right.
He did not have free will to eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. That it was a setup to say that he had a mitzvah mm-hmm. not to do it. And then they set the trap of sending the Satan after Eve. There was no free will in that story, in that sequence of events. It had to happen that way. The same thing applies to Joseph being sold into slavery. The Midrash says if Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery, then Jacob would have had to been sold into slavery. Because the people had to get down into Egypt. And this leads to the spiritual principle that I've discussed a few times with you. If it happens in the physical world, it's part of the plan of creation. And it's exactly what is supposed to happen at that exact moment to the souls involved who are living in the world at that exact moment. I think we'll go over if I do verse 4:14, so let's call it an evening. Class at 7 o'clock is supposed to be Rabbi Ashlag, but it's going to be part of the preparation for Shavuot.
Okay.
Very good. Thank you.
And we will have a counting of the Omer at 8:30 as well. These are West Coast mm-hmm. times. Have a beautiful evening, all
okay.
of you.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.